Pharisee, I preach the gospel. I follow the apostles, you follow Pentecostals. You're not reformed, so that's a risk. I believe the 5 points like an asterisk. I repent, but you're in sin still. I spit rhymes and Fernando does a windmill.
Here we go, and welcome to another episode of SoloCast. Your boy, Pastor Chris Hernandez, and with my man, Jimmy De Los Santos.
How you doing, Pastor Chris?
And Pastor Henry Knox.
What's up, Pastor Chris?
What's going on, brothers? Man, it feels like a long time since we've recorded an episode. I don't know why. It's only been the regular 2 weeks, but I guess what I'm trying to say is I miss you guys.
There's been a lot going on, a lot of changes, right? I mean, you're not in the same place that you were before, right? So you've
In a new home. Probably sound different. Probably sound like a box, but still trying to figure out where I'm going to record in this new home.
Noticing that you're not in that office with all the books behind you, different location, right? I went to Jamaica for 10 days, right? Starting last Tuesday, the 12th, and here we are. You know, I just got back from Jamaica yesterday, so it feels like a long time for me as well.
Yeah.
Being 10 days in a hotel, I think some people would say, oh, that sounds like a lot of fun. Not when you're going to work every day, man. I tell you what, and you get worn out at work and you just want to go lay down in the hotel, right? That's really basically like, oh, you're seeing the city and you're being a tourist. No, I'm at work. And yeah. So, you know, I'm glad to be home. I was glad to sleep in my own bed last night. So That's why it feels like it's been a while for me.
Yeah. Pastor Henry, what you been up to these past couple weeks?
Man, it's been kind of hectic, man, you know, because everybody's going out of town. So, you know, Jimmy's a short timer, you know, and the other brothers, you know, other brothers, you know, out of town. So I've been trying to get some stuff prepared. But really, man, it's just been church and work as well. You know, work is kind of busy in my sector of the, I guess you would say my other sector of occupation is like finances and stuff like that. So, you know, this is like when all the really wealthy people start to put their money away, you know.
right. Before the end of the year. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So this is like the mid-year check-in for everybody. So, you know, it's a grind.
So what you're saying is now's the perfect time to send my proposals out for people to invest in my new business.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you can charge whatever you want now, because, you know, obviously we can keep inflating the price, whatever.
You know, the gas prices have gone a little lower. I mean, and here's the thing, I keep hearing, you know, from the politicians, right, that hey, look, the gas prices are down to $3.59. Oh, hey, look at that. Look at that. Aren't we accomplishing something? And I'm sitting there going, hey, you know, they were like less than $2 back when the previous administration was in office. Yeah. And I'm sitting here going, okay, so inflate it all the way up to like $4.29 and then bring it back to $3.59 and make us feel good about that. I hope nobody's buying into that, right? Like, there's too many people that might buy into that. Oh, look, they're having an effect. No, I mean, they're making you feel like they had an effect.
Yeah.
But I guarantee you, it's still a problem.
Yeah.
You're still going to go down the meat counter and find that most of those steaks are upwards of $15 to $18, right? So,
yeah, you know, yeah, but not only that, but you know, but the inflation price is up. I mean, well, the percentage rather is up. The highest has been in 40 years, 9.11%, up from 8.2 just, I think, a month and a half ago. So, yeah. I mean, it's not, I mean, so in the balance of probability, it's not going to get better at all. We're going to see this momentary dip, and then it's going to go right back up in a couple months.
Yeah. So are you guys saying that people are misreading the economy?
Exactly.
I think they're buying into what the politicians are feeding them, and that they're saying, oh, look, this is what it is when it actually is something else. They really should read it in context.
There you go.
To understand the way that it should be understood.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying about the economy. Yeah. You know, I could say that about some other things too. So.
Yeah. I mean, but Chris, God says that I know the plans for your life, you know?
Yeah. All, yeah. Okay.
I think we've done that one. Right?
Yeah.
Chris, you covered that a while back. That's one of yours.
I think that was the first one I covered.
Yeah.
So let's jump right into it. So, you know, we do this from time to time. We like to, you know, pick a couple of verses that we've heard people use often, and when they often use them out of context. So this is our misinterpreted text or misquoted text. I always forget what we name these things, but do you remember, Jimmy?
Misused verses.
Misused verses, something like that. Yeah. We'll figure it out. But yeah, so yeah, we like to, you know, pick a couple of verses that people often use out of context and just try to explain the context, break them down, what they mean, what they truly mean, rather than what you hear usually like in pop Christianity and so forth. So this is what we're going to do again one more time. We have a few verses. There's plenty of them, right, guys? I think, you know, you guys are like me is when I'm thinking of them, I'm like, I can't figure out which ones to choose. But yeah. I think we've figured out, we've chosen some good ones this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. Jimmy, what verse do you got for us this morning?
I'm going to start us off with James chapter 3, verse 5. This says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Right now, I'm going to tell you that there's going to be sometimes that you're going to hear this verse. The tongue, it isn't talking about the tongue. It's talking about the person using his tongue or using his speech, using his language. Let's just get that straight, first of all. But they'll use that and in context with some other verses, you know, Proverbs, the proverb that says, "Hey, death and life are in the power of the tongue." I think that's 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They'll use that in conjunction with this verse right here. Mm-hmm. But they'll say that, hey, because you have a tongue, you have this power within you to change the course of things. I think we've covered something like this before, but I'm going to tell you, this is I'm using this verse for a personal reason. I mean, just because just a couple of days ago before we were, you know, when I had to check in, I went with a group of coworkers and to Jamaica. And while we were there, you know, before we got there, the flights there was some struggles with the flights. I missed a connecting flight, had to stay in Miami extra night. The travel was a struggle. And so my hope was that traveling home wouldn't be as hard. Right. And sometimes travel days can be just difficult. And so I mentioned the fact, I hope the travel is okay tomorrow. Don't speak that into existence. You know, you were just talking about James the other day, how the tongue is a powerful instrument. And I'm sitting there, well, hold on. I mean, that's taken out. No. You're talking to the wrong people here, because we know. We've read it and we know. And I'm sitting here going, but you're taking that out of context. No. If you speak it, it'll happen. And I say my customary things. Well, $1 million show up right here, right now. And I'm
hallelujah.
I'm just, you know, I'm being facetious when I tell them that. And then they just look at me and roll their eyes. Like I'm not believing. And this is one of the, I think the pain points I have when pastors or, you know, those prosperity preachers will preach something like this, or, you know, those guys will give you an attribute that you don't actually have.
Yeah.
You know, one of the verses I've used before came out of Romans chapter 4, I believe with verse 17 or 18, where it talks about speaking those things that into existence, how that's an attribute God has that we don't. And this is the same kind of thing, only it's used in the connotation of positive language. Right. You've heard those guys, you know, the law of attraction, speak things that are positive and positive things will come to you. This is the same kind of thing that's going on with this. Right. Just speak positive, because if you speak negative, the negative will come, you know, and it's funny because I've actually seen someone talk about, you know, as I'm driving from Oklahoma to Texas, I'm going to hit a coyote, and they hit a coyote. And then they believe that it was them that produced that action because they spoke it. And I'm sitting here going, well, that was a coincidence, right? And the reason I say all that is because that the Bible never talks to us about how we can speak those things into existence. So I actually want to go back to James 3 and read it in context, right? So that we know exactly what we're talking about. I'm just starting verse 1. That's verse 5. Here's what verse 1 starts with. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Mm. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to tell you, the analogies are great, right? The bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder of the ship, great analogies. But the context is verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, right? Because you're going to be judged with the greatest strictness. What the scripture is actually saying is, in the context of teaching others, your tongue has a great effect on your students, right? Who you're teaching, who's listening to you, how you affect them. And I will tell you that, you know, in having what I went down to Kingston for was to help with teaching a training class, a new class of people that are going to answer phones for the company I work for. And it's very important to motivate, energize, and get them going in a positive way in answering phones, right? That's kind of the context I look at this in, right? Because if you tell them that they're never going to make it, they'll believe they're never going to make it, right? And this is an encouragement, a motivation, a building up, an edification. And remember that in the church, we're to use our spiritual gifts to edify the body, to build them up. Now, every once in a while, you need to tear somebody down in a certain area, right? Like this sin is pervasive in you, and that needs to be torn down, and you need to be built back up in the right way. And that's how we use the tongue, right? But if we think that using the tongue in a magical manner, I would just use it in a magical manner. Yeah. That if I say something that like I said, positive for the $1 million thing, the little jest that I gave a little while ago. If we think that's what the Bible is actually telling us here, then we're not reading it in the context that it was given. So the teachers thing, when I go to that, the context of teachers teaching their students, and people were to actually get that, now it makes sense. What is the tongue doing? The tongue is either causing a success or a building up of the student, or a tearing down and a bringing down of the student's, you know, attitude, his aptitude, the way he succeeds from this life. Again, I would say this from a biblical perspective and from a spiritual perspective. The way we want to teach others to walk this Christian walk, right, is to tear down that sin that so easily affects them, right, easily besets them. But to build them up in the spiritual disciplines, reading their Bibles, praying, staying close to God, going after righteousness, going after holiness. That's kind of the context. It's not magical tongue time. You know, when you speak something, that's my whole thing. And when somebody throws that at me, and it was thrown at me a couple of days ago. Now, I wish I could have had a conversation with them. But oh no, you're talking, we've heard, you know, we've gone to church, we know, you know, and stuff like that. And so
you were in the midst of scholars, bro. You can't have it.
I know. I was put in my place a couple of days ago. I was like, okay, you know. In any case, I'd say that's my scripture verse for this particular episode, because hey, it was used against me just the other day. I thought, wow, how interesting. It actually, when we had decided to do this episode, I was wondering which verse I was going to use. And when this was thrown at me, I was like, God is so good to me. He just provides and provides and provides.
Yeah, no, I really like both analogies, because when you think about a teacher, you know, and this is, you know, the reason why, you know, I'm so passionate. I would say we're so passionate about, you know, things that we've discussed on previous shows about, you know, teachers, you know, sort of, you know, grooming kids and all the stuff. As far as the influences, because when you think about it, he uses two analogies, but he breaks it down even further to items that are very small that can direct things, right? Think about a bridle inside of a horse mouth. it controls the direction that that big old horse is going. Even though the horse is huge, the horse is strong, you know, but this little bit inside the horse's mouth controls the direction of where the horse is going. Same way with the rudder. You know, you can have a boat with a great motor on it. And like he says, you know, with huge sails, but the rudder is what controls the direction. And so that's the expert weight of judgment, is that, man, like we need to be careful as teachers with what we say and how we teach and what we teach, because we have the practical ability to be able to direct people in such a way to where they can be false teachers or they can be righteous teachers of God's word. So I think that's huge.
I think many of us are, and many of our listeners, if you've been around the church long enough, you've heard this type of rhetoric. Watch what you say. If you say, you know, this and this will happen if you don't say this. And really, it's nothing more than just, you know, that, you know, new age, positive law, positive thinking type stuff.
I mean, it's superstition. Yeah. It's superstition.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's enwrapped in Christianity. And you see it all the time. You know, so much of it. I would say this mostly comes from, you know, your prosperity gospel, your big, I'm not going to say big E, but that's not the right word for that, but just your mainstream Christian teaching, you know, and you go into a Christian bookstore and you see all this stuff on the top sellers list, right? You see all this on, you know, how to improve your life or how to be successful. And they just, it's the same thing that you would see at a secular Barnes and Nobles in the positive, you know, section in the self-help section or whatever, self-improvement section. But it's just like they just throw a little Jesus in there, you know, so it's nothing different, right? So
right.
This is why it's important to if you're a listener out there and you're going to a church that teaches like that, to find you a biblical church, you know, or to find you a church that where the pastor rightly divides the word of God, right, the word of truth. And yeah, that text right there, I agree with both of you brothers, what you're saying, Jimmy, is that, you know, it is used for us to build each other up. Let me just give another complimentary text, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Right. And that's what we're supposed to do in the church. We're supposed to use our tongue to edify, to build each other up, to speak, you know, the word into each other, to speak God's word into each other, not to in that same context, like you read, you know, not to curse one another. Right. How can blessings and cursings come from the same tongue? Right. So that's really the context there. It has nothing to do with you having the power to change or influence anything. I mean, who are we? We're not. I used to have this conversation with a coworker back in the day. And, you know, he was a big T.D. Jakes fan, and he would always put on this song. I forget who sings this song, but the lyrics said, speak into the atmosphere, you know, speak into it. It's actually a good song, you know, as far as, you know, the tune and everything, but like speak in the atmosphere. And I used to always ask him, like, what does that even mean? Yeah. And he couldn't really explain it, and, you know, but it was pretty much this stuff, like whatever you speak, you know, it's going to happen. And I remember I would always tell him, like, who are you, man? You're really nobody. Who do you think you are, having the power to speak anything into the atmosphere? You know, God is the one who causes things and causes things to exist and cease. You're nobody. But yeah, this is that same stuff that we hear all the time. Pastor Henry, what you got for us?
Yeah, mine's pretty simple this week. Well, it's a very simple verse, but it is not simply taken and translated and misinterpreted. So it's Matthew 7:1, right? Judge not that you be not judged, right? And then they stop right there. Like,
only God can judge me, bro.
Yeah. So this one is obviously used by every single person that, you know, quotes this verse. But unlike Jimmy's, where it begins off and it just quotes right there, and, you know, and people often quote it correctly, but they leave out all the rest of the context, because obviously it's going to hold you accountable for your sin. And also, too, you know, there is a bit of truth, meaning that only God can ultimately judge us. But I think the problem is that people think that they're going to step in the day of judgment and they're going to plead their case. But the Bible says that we who have sinned, which is all of us, we're already condemned. Like, we've already been judged by the perfect law, of God, because nobody could meet the requirements of God's law. And so when you think about that, you start to understand just the, like, when you really think about that phrase, which that phrase is not biblical, by the way, only God can judge me. I think Paul Washer said a bunch of times, like, when you think about that phrase, you ought to be terrified, especially if you're not within the grace of God, because he can judge and he will judge and he has judged by the test of his word. And so if we read the verse with the others within context, again, this is all about context. And I would encourage everybody to look up the word hermeneutic. If you have a good hermeneutic, which is, of course, literal, grammatical, historical, contextual, then you'll come away from the text understanding what the text says and what it means. So let's read the rest of the verses in context, right? So the first verse, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You, here's the point of the whole text of the verses. Verse 5, you hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? So what this verse is saying, and then, of course, it flows, you know, into, of course, the golden rule, the fruit of the trees, etc. But what Christ is saying here in this verse is, don't judge hypocritically, meaning that, you know, don't judge your brother for stealing or for committing theft when you commit time fraud every single week on your job or you cheat on your taxes, right? So he's saying, deal with the sin that you have first before you can point an accusing finger at somebody else, right? So it doesn't mean that we can't judge, period. He's saying, yes, you ought to judge, but if you have sin that is correlated or correlated with your judgment towards someone else, you need to do a self-examination and make sure that your sin is taken care of. And so that's the full context of the verse. And, verse 5 exposes it all. He's talking about people who were hypocritical, especially because of the fact that he was always in the synagogue. He was on the main roads and highways dealing with who? Pharisees. Pharisees were the biggest proponents of judging people, but not doing the eternal examination. Excuse me, the internal examination. They were the biggest proponents of looking good outwardly and doing things for outward appearance and doing things for the praise of man, but not doing things for God, which were the weightier matters, right? And so Christ is railing against that because that is actually true. You know, how can we, you know, judge someone for a particular sin that we're sinning in if we're materialistic and we're not being good stewards? How can I be a financial advisor? You know, like, no, I can't, you know, so it's an incongruency there. And I also believe that there's a reason why Christ does this is because we who are judging, right, we should feel that uncomfortableness in our heart, because we need to constantly do those heart checks and have that self-examination so we can be confident that if I've been married to my wife for, I don't know, 10, 15, 20, 20, 20 years, I can feel confident in giving somebody else advice about marriage because I have experience and I have fidelity in my marriage, etc. But if I haven't, I need to be very careful in advising someone based upon my personal experience, my personal opinion, rather than advising them from the word of God. And the word of God is the ultimate test of is to see if we're in the right position with God. And so when we think about judgment, of course, God is the only judge. God is the only wise judge of all the earth. But at the same time, he is also a perfect judge. And so that harkens back to the person who is speaking, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could speak and he could judge everybody because he had no sin.
This one you do hear a lot, man. Especially like you didn't. I thought you were gonna mention Tupac, bro.
Oh no! Nah, yeah. I was teeing it up for Jimmy because he mentioned it at first.
The both the world. This one's an equal opportunity offender or a user. Both the world and the church love this verse. I agree with you. What you said. I mean, in the context, and I think the Pharisees is a big key here. Oftentimes, when Christ was speaking, he did have the Pharisees in mind. And, you know, the Pharisees were even called whitewashed tombs, right? They were clean on the outside, but in the inside, they were filthy. But the funny thing about this text, too, is in chapter 7, you know, further down. So it starts off saying, you know, judge not, and people use it. But further down, it talks about the tree and its fruits.
Yeah.
And it says, you know, beware of false prophets. You will recognize them by your fruits. What is that? But, you know, but judging, right? It's like, is this prophet a true prophet or is this prophet a false prophet? So we are called in the church to judge different circumstances. And this is why it's important when you read your Bible, not to proof text and not to isolate text, but make sure that you have scripture, interpreting scripture, and make sure you read the Bible with its full context in mind, not just this one chapter and verse, because you know elsewhere in the New Testament we see that we are commanded to practice church discipline. I mean, you go to Matthew 18, you can go to Matthew 16, where Christ says, you know, I'm going to give the church, Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. I'm going to give the church the keys to the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. I mean, that right there is speaking of the church's authority to bind and loose based off of sin. Right. So the church does have the right to judge whether or not this person is repented, or if this person's in sin. And if they are in sin, then we do have the authority to, again, put them on church discipline. First Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of that as well. But yeah, there's plenty of texts in the New Testament that do show us that. That's why it's important to read these things in context.
You know, I'll add, even so, most people, and you know, doing this on the streets or when I go evangelize, there are some people that will quote that verse, but they don't mean the whole verse. You know, they don't mean the whole verse. So the whole verse is judge not that you be not judged, but they really want to stop at judge not. That's really all they want. They feel like you're going to judge them. And I don't think that, you know, when I'm on the streets, I'm doing it in a fashion of judgment. I want them to be able to judge themselves. And that's what I'll tell somebody that tells me only God can judge me. I'll let them know, well, you can give it a crack. You can give it a try, right? You can judge yourself. Here's a few questions for you, right? See where you stand. But the fact of the matter is, when I see the judge not, of course, it's a defensive thing. Really, they just want you to not judge them at all for what they do and what they've done. And again, I can't change anybody. You know, you want to continue in your sin, that's your prerogative. You can do that. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move on your heart, change your heart, and that you would see the error of your ways. Remember Isaiah 6, you know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then he said, and I said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. What was he doing? He was judging himself. He saw God high and holy, and all of a sudden he could see himself as he truly was. My whole prayer is that people would see themselves as they truly are and judge themselves to be righteous, the unrighteous people that they are, people of unclean lips.
Yeah.
And so when I see the judge not, or actually, you know, you see it on tattoos all the time, only God can judge me or something like that, you know, and people walking by, that's actually a conversation starter for me. I'll stop somebody with that. Hey, can I ask you about that? Only God can judge me. You know, and they'll say, yeah, only God has, you know, the ability. Well, you know, then we can get into a conversation. But I think when I read that first verse, even like Pastor Chris was saying, even within the church, right, there are people that will use that to say, hey, I can be in the church, but I don't have to do what the church does. Right. Like, you know, judge not because, you know, hey, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Judge not. And I'm sitting here going, hold on a second. What does the scripture say? Right. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Right. What is going to church all about? The edification of your brothers and sisters. Right. Your spiritual gifts are being wasted if you stay at home and watch church online. You know, things like that. There's some in the church that will say, hey, how I worship is my business. You can't judge that. Judge not. you know, and I'm sitting here going, hold on a second, right? Let's talk about, you know, the disorderly church services that you find in a lot of evangelical churches in America, right? There's a lot of craziness that goes on in some of the churches that you have. I mean, I saw a video the other day of some guy wearing a dollar bill as a hat, right? Like a huge dollar bill, because I guess he was preaching on greed. And I'm sitting there going, this is unruly. This is disruptive. It's disrespectful to the pulpit, right? And so ultimately, am I being judgmental, or am I looking at the scriptures and saying what the scriptures say is that everything should be done decently and in order? Ultimately, I'll look at somebody, something like that, and I will be judging rightly that the scriptures say this or that. And I, just like you were saying, Pastor Chris, go a little further down that chapter, and you'll know them by their fruit, right? A diseased tree doesn't bear good fruit, right? And so when you see something like that, yeah, you're allowed to discern what is good fruit from bad fruit. You're allowed to partake in either one, up to you. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you should be able to judge. And I think that judge not is misused just in the area of, don't come at me with this stuff, man, because I just want to do my thing.
And then not only that, but like when, and this goes for Christians or secular non-believers, is that when you do that, and then they begin to get kind of frustrated with you, like the question can literally be turned. So you're judging me, right? So, you know, so you're judging
yeah.
me, right?
Yeah. <it's true>. Like, what are you doing right now? You're judging
me. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're a bad person, or you're not a real Christian, blah, blah, blah. So you're judging me, right? So, yeah. You know,
it's also a misunderstanding of God. You know, Jimmy, you mentioned Isaiah 6, and, you know, why did he say, woe is me? Because he knew that he was standing in the presence of a holy God and yeah, who right. God was, right? Yeah. And when you're saying only God can judge me, you're basically saying, I'd rather have God judge me than you. And I don't know about that. You know what I mean? Yeah. God has a higher standard than I do.
Right.
You know, God is a lot holier and a lot more righteous than I am. So his standard of holiness and righteousness is a lot more than mine's. So I don't think you really want that guy judging you. You'd probably rather have me judging you than God, because God is a God of justice and he is more righteous and holy. So it's just a bad misunderstanding of who God is.
You know where they'll go with that, though, Pastor Chris? God is merciful. God forgives all.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I've heard that. And I'm like, yeah, we're going to have to cover that in another episode. When I hear that, you know, I'm like, okay, let's discuss this a little further. But yeah. Man, good one, Pastor Henry.
Yeah, that is a good one. We could talk. We could have done a whole episode on that one. Yeah. But yeah, let's go to mine. This text is quoted out of context, mostly in the charismatic churches that I've been around. And it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read the text and I'll explain how it's typically used. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Usually hear this verse at like a big prayer meeting or revival or something. And really how it's used, it's saying that if America would only, you know, repent of their sins and change their ways, then God is going to bring this blessing upon America and so forth. And he's going to, you know, help it prosper. And he's going to kind of turn his hand from judgment on America and so forth. And for some reason, I don't know why, but typically charismatic churches are highly dispensational. And, you know, they look at everything and they read everything through the lens of Israel. And they see a text like this and they say, okay, well, you know, God is going to bless Israel if they repent. But then they tie America into that because I guess America is a supporter, has always been a big supporter of Israel. So I don't know how they actually make this conclusion, but for some reason or another, like you go into a lot of these churches. I don't know if you guys seen this, but you go into a lot of these churches and I've seen churches, these charismatic churches, especially these Spanish churches. I've seen like all the flags, like you'll see like all time, you'll see like America and you'll see like all these different countries. But I've also seen some where it's just like the American flag and the flag of Israel, you know what I mean? Or the Christian flag. And for some reason, I don't know. Yeah, the Star of David or something. I don't know why, like these charismatic churches always kind of, you know, connected to. And in this text right here, they always try to use it for that. But let's take it in context, right? So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we do have the dedication of the temple. And really what's going on here is God is saying, he's kind of reiterating what he reiterated back way back when he gave the law in Deuteronomy 28. You know, if you obey, if your people obey, then blessings will come upon you. If you disobey, then these curses will come upon you. This is kind of the reiteration of that as we dedicate this new temple, as you are a people of the land and you continue to serve me, then you will see this prosperity. But if you disobey and if you serve other gods, and you are going to see this happen. But even though in your sin and your wickedness, I'm a gracious God, that if you repent, you come back to me, then I will again bless you and bless your people. But again, let's start with who the my people is. We got to look at it in a covenant context. The my people here is his covenant people. If his covenant people turn from their wicked ways, if my people who are called by my name, his covenant people, here in his context, it's talking about, yes, it's talking about national Israel. But if we're to use that text today, who is his people? It's the church. So if we're going to use this in its correct context, we can say if the church would humble themselves and seek their face, and the church would be blessed by God rather than the church having, the judgment upon it. So the people there, it's not America. For some reason or another, people kind of use it and say, well, if America does this, but America is not God's people. Again, right at the very beginning of verse 14, if my people, America is not God's people. Now, if you guys know me, you know, I love America. You know, we just celebrated 4th of July. I'm very pro-American. I love this country. I think this country has done a lot of good in the world. I think we promote a lot of good things around the world. God does bless America in many ways. But in saying that, America is not God's people, you know, and when people use this text to describe it or to say this is talking about America, or in general, it's talking about any land, they're using it out of context. Is there a way we can use this to maybe the principle to use it to America? You know, well, you know, if America, like we talked about the Roe v. Wade thing, like if America would change some of its evilness and its wicked, maybe the God's hand of judgment will be lessened, you know? So yeah, maybe in some way, but I don't think we can use this text to say that, okay, if America would repent, then, you know, that he's going to bless our land, because America is not God's people. God's people are his covenant people. In the old covenant, it was national Israel. In the new covenant, God's people is his church.
I like the verse in, if I take it down to an individual, like when you say the church, I also think of, and this might make some people like cringe, whatever, they're maybe not the listeners of Solacast, but the elect, right? The elect, every single individual that is elect, if he would humble himself,
right,
pray and see God's face, God would change your hearts. Now, this is the I think it important from a salvation perspective, you know, because we want to see souls saved, right? This would be a verse that I would use in application for salvation, just to let them know, humble yourself, man, before God, right? Repent, seek his face, seek his mercy. When I've heard this so many times when it comes to what you're saying, Pastor Chris, about how this is a America, and how I want to call them prophecy.
People, new apostolic, like, movement or whatever. Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
There's a lot of people that look at prophecy and want to say this is prophetic. You know, this is a right. When America, you know, would repent, you know how God's going to bless them. I'm sitting here going, you know, the Democrats are in office, right? I mean, you know, and I'm just, oh my goodness. I just stung some people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. One of the things is that I think that, humans, right. There's the total depravity, the total inability that we have to do the right thing, unless it was for God. Right. I think this is speaking to the application of it anyway. In context, there's a historical aspect there when it comes to the temple that Solomon, you know, was dedicating at that point. There's a whole historical aspect that we miss. But I think that when people lift it, they lift it to undergird America for some odd reason. They think this right. is the American people. No, who do you think he's talking about? And do you really think America? I'm sorry, I might go somewhere I shouldn't, but do you really think America is showing these really great signs of following after God right now.
Right.
With all the transgenderism, the gay marriage, the debate over abortion, everything that's going on in America, you know, right now, all the strife that we've been having. I'll tell you that, you know, just recently I had a coworker that when I was traveling with, who told me, you know, he spent some time in Thailand, and in Thailand, he met someone that told him this, you know, she asked him, what are you doing here? Well, I got a job and I'm teaching English. And she goes, but where are you from? He said, America. She goes, America is my dream. You know, that's what she said. America is my dream. I want to be in America. If I could just make it to America. Right. And this is the thing. I think people exalt America to a godlike status around the world. They'll see America as the pinnacle, right? The thing that they want to get to. Yet here in America, most people are like, there's a lot of people, not me. I'm like you, Pastor Chris. I'm a patriot. I grew up loving this country, but there's a lot of people here that will down America, that will talk about all the evil that's in America. And they'll, you know, if we don't have the diversity, the equity, the inclusion of everybody and all these things. And I'm sitting here, where are you seeing this lacking anyway? They'll want to say how America is just the worst. There's so much division here, right? But people around the world see it this way. I've gone on another track. I don't know. It's back to this, the verse though, looking at this country as being this people, how the evangelicals can get there. And there's quite a few in the charismatic circles that do that. And this is basically, I think you'd find this when you walk into a church and there's an American flag behind the pulpit. I think if you find that church, that's probably where you'll find this verse abused the most, right? I mean,
bro, you didn't know that they put an American flag right in the Temple of Solomon?
I have no idea, you know?
You know, when I think about this, bro, I think about two things. I think about politicians that always use it. And, you know, in recent years, we've had these things where they've had, you know, the International Day of Prayer was started after 9/11, right?
Yeah.
And so, you know, they have these things. Yeah. And then, but you hear some of these prayers and you see the people they get to do these prayers. It's like, are you praying to the one and only true God? You know, by using she and all this other stuff. I've seen politicians grab people and do that type of stuff. Like first of all, we can't even get past the first initial point of that verse. Like, if my people will pray, right? Because you're praying to the wrong God. Because that's one of the things that I think that America did wrong in the founding of this country. You know, I think that you know, of course, you know, Puritans and the Pilgrims and you know, the original people who were here, they took from Greek philosophy and tried to mix it in with the Old Testament law or Old Testament principles, right? And we have problems now. I wouldn't dare compare America to Israel, but I think this is one of those passages where, like you said, Pastor Chris, there's a principle nature to God's behavior towards his people, right? When you look in the Old Testament, what did God tell Israel to do? He told them to go into the land. I'm going to give it to you. I've already promised it to you, but you got to get rid of these people. You know, get rid of the Canaanite, the Jebusite, the Havite, et cetera, et cetera. You know, destroy their groves and everything. Well, they did some of that, but they didn't do exactly what God told them to do. And you see all the way up to this point, which is why Solomon had to rebuild the temple. They had trouble from the Philistines and all these people that he told them to originally destroy, just like America. America was founded on the principle of religious freedom. Yeah, but religious freedom to practice what religion, though, right? And so it's sort of a parallel thing because you know, when this country was founded, we didn't found it on Christ's law, and I'm sounding like a theonomist now, you know, but that's the reason why when you look at America, it's a great country by sort of a practical historical standard in terms of, you know, the histories of this world. But in terms of Christ's kingdom, in comparison, there is no comparison at all, right?
Right.
Because we falter and we fail as groups of people and also as individuals. We fail to get rid of sin. That's basically what, you know, what God was saying in the Old Testament law. And so I think the principle within context is that, hey, I'm going to build my temple here, but God says it's going to be for me in my name, right? You know, you are my people, and I've saved you, and I have preserved you for my name's sake, right? And so, you know, when you think about that, those two principles parallel. But I will say, in principle, if a people will humble themselves, you can be an individual, and God says that He will bless the humble, and He, you know, He is standoffish, or He rejects the proud, right? If there's a people group that will humble themselves and follow after the true and wise God and pray to Him, He will bless. And so in principle, it is true. But in terms of trying to make America or make whatever nation, Britain, I've heard people from other countries. I've heard Hebrew Israelites quoted and say only black people are blessed people. Like, no, bro. Like also, it's my people, which is God's people.
Yeah. Also, when you read, because you reminded me when you were speaking, Pastor Henry, is that when you read this in its covenantal framework, what's going on here, too, is saying that, you know what, you're never going to be able to keep my statutes. You're never going to be able to keep my commandments. You know, this happened time and time again. I mean, again, yeah. By the time we're here in Second Chronicles, we're here at the time of Solomon. I mean, the nation of Israel has repeated this cycle of turning away from God and repenting, of turning away from God and repenting. Yeah. And basically, God is saying, you know, you're going to continue this cycle. You know, it's going to continue to happen. I mean, if you repent, I'm going to forgive you, but you're going to continue to sin. And what God is showing the people here is that you cannot keep my commandments. Mm. So there's going to have to come a one who is going to be able to keep my commandment perfectly on your behalf. And that is Christ. So God is kind of showing them what they cannot do so they can see that they need to rely on something other than themselves to obtain this true blessing. And this true blessing only comes by way of Christ, right? So it's not a works thing, right? So you, as a people of Israel, you as the church, you're never going to be able to keep the commandments of God perfectly. That doesn't mean that you just rebel, as Paul says in Romans. Doesn't mean that we just sin freely, but it does mean that in order to obtain the true blessings of God and the true favor of God, you cannot do it by keeping the law, because you can never keep the law perfectly. Mm-hmm. So one is going to have to come. The true king that sits on the throne of Israel forever and ever, the true king, Jesus Christ, would have to come and do what no earthly king could do, is to lead his people into obedience. And that was Jesus Christ. Christ obeyed on our behalf. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. And he is the one that we find our salvation in. And through that, we receive all the covenant blessings that come from God. So yeah, this has a tie-in. When we read it in a covenantal framework, this has a tie-in to the Messiah, to Christ coming and to doing what national Israel could not do on their own.
Yeah. And even look at verse 11, you know, what is Solomon able to do and accomplish through God? He's able to build the temple. Well, Christ plainly and specifically said he is the temple, right? He is the tabernacle. Absolutely. I mean, he even harkens back to that language of the children of Israel who didn't have the land yet. He's the tabernacle. He's the temple. He is the temple that came and rested with man, walked with man. And now he's ascended to the right hand, which ultimately we will be with him and he will be our refuge. So,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, good stuff, guys. I hope you out there enjoyed that episode. If you got any texts that you'd like to throw at us and you'd like us to tackle, go ahead and send those in, right? I think there's a lot of texts that maybe some people have in mind that they've heard people use out of context. If you have any of those, you can send those in and we'd like to tackle those. You can look for us online. You can find us at our website, www.thesolarcast.com. You can also find us on our social media sites. We're on Facebook. Just look for the page, like it, share it. You can also find us on Instagram at the Solarcast. You can also find us on Twitter at @Sola_cast. And you guys are at?
I'm at Los Jimmy.
And I'm at Knox Broadcast.
And I'm at C. Hernandez 214. Also, if you are, Heart for the Lost, right? The podcast, you can find that at thebarpodcast.com. Man, that was a good conference, brother. That was a good conference that we had.
Yeah, we just had one at the beginning of July at Ecclesia Church. We had a good time because it was so hot. We went out and evangelized the night before. You know, with that many people out, we were able to get some open air preaching done. It was just a lot going on. It was a good weekend, and we had some extra Q&As, things like that went on during the day that day. So yeah, great conference. We got another one coming up in Westfield, Indiana, here in August the 13th, in Westfield, and then September we're going to G3. And then the month after that, in October, we'll be in Jasper, Texas. Right. So there's been quite a few things that are happening. But go listen to Hearts for the Lost, the podcast, to get more detail about the things that are happening and, you know, how you can get involved with that ministry.
Look at this guy, Pastor Henry. He's worldwide Jimmy, man. He's, no, man. He's in Jamaica 1 week, Indiana, G3. Yeah. And I can barely get out of Oak Cliff.
You went back to Oak Cliff. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
We got to come. I got to come visit you, Pastor Chris, because, you know, I missed that.
Just come in the daytime, bro.
Yeah, I ain't worried about it, bro. I'm from Oak Cliff, man. Yeah, I'm rolling through Oak Cliff, man. It's like old. I've been through there, man. I grew up there, man. We're good.
Yeah, Chris, what are you talking about? I mean, you know, this is the international Jimmy Dela Santos.
Come on. Yeah, it's worldwide Jimmy, man. Hey, and I really appreciate that Chick-fil-A, brother. That was a blessing. I couldn't believe. You know, you said we're gonna have lunch. And, you know, when you're thinking you're going to have free lunch, you're thinking like maybe a sandwich platter or something, you know,
McDonald's.
People, yeah. Well, people make their own sandwiches or something. This brother brought in Chick-fil-A. You know what
well,
I mean?
That was the church. That was Ecclesia.
Oh, OK. It was Ecclesia. OK. Yeah, OK. Ecclesia, well, thank you, Ecclesia, man. That was some good stuff.
It's kind of the easy suggestion, though. We get asked all the time, you know, what do you want us to bring? I said, other churches do Chick-fil-A. They just bring a sandwich. And, man, people love that, man. You know, yeah. to come on a Saturday and sit and eat Chick-fil-A. I don't think I've ever heard anybody go, oh, Chick-fil-A, I didn't want that. No, everybody grabs a sandwich.
Well, speaking of which, if you're in the Dallas area and you're looking for a church, we can't promise you Chick-fil-A every time you come. Yeah. Well, they're closed on Sundays anyway, so you can't get Chick-fil-A on Sundays, but you can come to Ecclesia if you live on the east side of Dallas. There you can find us online, www.ecclesiachurch.org. If you live in the south or west side, you can find us at www.redemptivecity.org. But anyway, until next time.
Let's get to the meat.
Yes, sir.
Let's do it.
Okay, I just made this beat right now. I'm MC Goya. Okay, listen. I'm on the ground like El Chapo, in a tunnel, eating about 12 tacos. I'll put you in a box like a gato, punchlines stay in my mouth like Mr. Sacco. Jay thinks he runs Christian hip-hop, he wears white socks when he wears his flip-flops. And he looks like Suge Knight, I put him in a chokehold and say goodnight. It's not music but clothes that he started, I can find better shirts in a flea market. Okay, Google, who's the best rapper? Goya, rapping grace is full of slack.